open our hearts to understand more about our redemption in Jesus today. And that as we understand that we would leave this place today with a greater hope, a greater confidence in You as we face even the worst that life can bring. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago now, the FBI dug up a Soviet mole, a Soviet double agent, who was telling and selling intelligence information to Russia for big money, and he'd been doing that for about 14 years. This information included the names of some of our intelligence agents in Russia, some of our double agents over there, 31 of whom were immediately murdered, all as the result of one traitor. Have you ever been sold out? Have you ever been betrayed? Has a supposed friend suddenly shown you their true colors and done you terribly wrong? You know, against all of your expectations of a friend and in the face of your hope of good from them, betrayal comes hard, fast, and ugly, doesn't it? It's an awful experience to be on the receiving end of betrayal. I heard just this week about a spouse who was grieving the loss of their spouse. And in the process, as things unfolded, they learned that the deceased spouse had spent almost all of their retirement, all that the remaining spouse had left in the world to live on in retirement, on their wayward child. Can you imagine grieving and yet at the same time feeling betrayed by the one you're grieving and still having to relate to the child on whom your retirement had been blown? It's an awful experience to be on the receiving end of betrayal. American playwright and dramatist Stephen Dietz said this: "One should rather die than be betrayed. There is no deceit in death. It delivers precisely what it has promised. Betrayal is the willful slaughter of hope." And that last statement, betrayal is the willful slaughter of hope, is exactly true concerning the intention and the effect of betrayal, isn't it? You know, like most things in our lives, Jesus, though, knows a lot about betrayal. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we as His followers, we as believers in Jesus Christ, who is, what did we sing this morning? King of kings and Lord of lords. We have hope beyond betrayal. I want you to look with me in your Bibles at Mark chapter 14 today. As we wrap up our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we've been talking about the theme of redemption in the Gospel of Mark, I want to talk to you this morning about hope beyond betrayal, and here's what I want you to take home with you. Because Jesus has redeemed us, there is hope beyond betrayal. In spite of, better yet, as I corrected myself this morning in the shower, beyond betrayal. There's hope beyond betrayal in our lives. John Piper said the most spectacular sin that has ever been committed in the history of the world is the brutal murder of Jesus Christ, the morally perfect, infinitely worthy, divine Son of God. And probably the most despicable act in the process of this murder was the betrayal of Jesus by one of His closest friends, Judas Iscariot. So we pick it up in Mark chapter 14, verse 10. The scripture says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest to to arrange to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted when they heard why he had come, and they promised to give him money. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Skipping down to verse 17 of Mark 14. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12 disciples. This is the picture of the upper room. This is the context of the upper room. This is the place of the Last Supper. As they were at the table eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, all the 12 disciples, they just went around the room, "Am I the one?" He replied, "It is one of you 12 who's eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 25, Matthew records this: Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it." Now you'll remember that after they finished the Lord's Supper, Jesus led his disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? Where he earnestly prayed about his upcoming crucifixion. But even his closest followers fell asleep as he literally agonized in prayer over what was fixing to happen to him. And you remember how he prayed, "Father, if there's any way that this cup can be taken away from me, if there's any way I can avoid the cross, if you can, I don't know, Father, if you can change your plan last minute and do it different, then do that, please." He knew the anguish and the agony and the torture of the cross and the death, the slow, slow, awful death he was about to die. And he was human, and so he asked the Father. But then he said, "But not my will, but your will be done." And he prayed that. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 41, it says when he... And he didn't pray it three times. It says when he came back to his disciples the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest." But no, he's a little aggravated because it's the third time they'd fallen asleep. He'd asked him to pray with him, and they fell asleep every time he asked. "But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They'd been sent by the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged sign. "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard." So here comes Judas. Jesus had handpicked Judas. He loved him. He taught him. Even he had knelt and washed Judas's feet there in that upper room before supper. As Michael Card's song said, "Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Only a friend," the song says, "can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. Only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain." You see, Jesus understands something about betrayal. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. John Piper says Judas had been with Jesus during his entire public ministry. He'd been entrusted with the money bag for the whole group. He was close enough to Jesus at the Last Supper to be dipping bread with him in the same cup. But Judas was a lover of money. And he covered that love of money that was much greater than his love for God, much greater than his love for Jesus, with a phony external relationship with Jesus. And then he showed his true colors when he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. As soon as they arrived, verse 45 says, Judas walked up to Jesus, "Rabbi," he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. The Judas kiss. The betrayal kiss. Judas used a friend's greeting in that day and in that culture to betray Jesus. why, as the Michael Card song says, why did he use a kiss to show them? That's not what a kiss is for. The text goes on and says, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Luke's account of this arrest here tells us that Jesus picked up the man's ear and put it back on his head, a miracle of healing right there in the middle of the drama of his own arrest and betrayal. He heals someone. You see, the disciples in the slashing off of the ear, they were dealing with this betrayal according to the world's wisdom, not in sync with the will of God. And sometimes when we're betrayed, we cut off somebody's ear, don't we? And yet Jesus says, no, put away your swords. You're missing something. There's more behind this betrayal that you're not seeing. Even though Judas' crime against and betrayal of Jesus was heinous, Jesus himself goes on to remind the disciples of something we often forget, that our God and Father is sovereign over it all. Jesus asked them in verse 48, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? I mean, it really was kind of funny, wasn't it? I mean, he was a peaceful guy. He says, why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day. I mean, I made it easy for you. I came right up into your place. Right up into your house. I mean, I was all over the temple. I was right there. Unarmed and unguarded. And yet you have to chase me down at night with swords and clubs? Then listen to what he says, though. But these things are happening to fulfill what the Scriptures say about me. Matthew 26 puts a little more into the story for us. Matthew 26, 52-54. Put away your sword, Jesus told him, the one who'd cut the guy's ear off. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. There's a whole lot in that that we don't have time to unpack, but for followers of Jesus Christ, those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father, check this out, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and He would send them instantly? Guys, do you really think that this moment of my betrayal and my arrest snuck up on God? Or is something outside the scope of His power to protect us from? I mean, you've pulled out a sword and cut off the guy's ears because you think you've got to defend me, that you've got to protect me, that you've got to take care of me in this moment. Don't you understand? I could just speak a word to the Father and 10,000 angels would come. I don't need you. He doesn't need you to protect me and somehow shore up His plan. And then listen to what He says. But if I did that, if I asked God to send 10,000 angels, but if I did that, how would the Scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must now happen? What must happen now? Now, why must it have happened? Because God said it was going to happen, and God cannot lie. God said this would happen, and the Scriptures are replete with the account. All through the Gospels, Jesus quotes places like Psalm 41, verse 9, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Matthew 26, 24, Jesus says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Matthew 27, 9 and 10, it says, then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Quotations there from Jeremiah 19, also Zechariah 11, all in the Old Testament. This was prophesied and told. Jesus, the Messiah, will be betrayed by one of His own. See how specific it is? For 30 pieces of silver. So in the moment when the betrayal is coming down, guess what? Jesus says, guys, it had to happen. Because God said it was going to happen. And God can't lie. And here's the deal, boys. God's got a plan in this. Is this wrong? It's infinitely wrong. It's a heinous crime. It's totally wrong that Judas, who I've loved and served and even washed his feet, would do this to me. And yet you need to understand it's all part of a bigger plan. So what happened when, after Jesus said that, the next verse, verse 50, tells us, then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. Not all of them betrayed him, just one. But they all left him. They all deserted him. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. And we believe that young man is the one who writes this gospel. It's Mark, John Mark himself. And I don't think he records those words with any pride, but probably a lot of shame. And yet he wanted it to be noted. I ran away too. You see, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't have hope at this point. They ran in fear, in despair, in hopelessness. They missed what Jesus had just said about God having a plan, about this being according to Scripture. And really, who can blame them? We would likely have done just the same. Because you see, betrayal slaughters our hope, doesn't it? That was not supposed to happen. Judas, what are you doing? How can you do that to our teacher, to our rabbi, to our friend? Betrayal slaughters our hope unless Jesus is involved. And you see, because Jesus has redeemed us, there is hope beyond betrayal. You say, how can that be? Again, Judas' betrayal of Jesus was part of God's plan to save his sheep. Oh, it was sin for Judas. And yet God had said it would happen through the prophets. Listen, and had it not happened, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. And had Jesus not gone to the cross and died there for you and for me, been buried for 3 days and then rose again, guess what? There is no redemption in the world. And so I don't know about you, but I'm mighty glad that in the plan of God, all of these things went together because I need redemption. John Piper writes, in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28, you may just want to jot, make a note of that verse and check it out later or flip there quickly. Acts 4, 27 and 28. We have the clearest, most explicit statement about God's hand and plan behind the horrific crucifixion of His Son. Here's what it says. Truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Everybody was against Jesus. They were all together in on this plan to get rid of him. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews. But listen to what Peter says as he's preaching there in the book of Acts. They all gathered against your holy servant Jesus. Listen, to do whatever. He's praying to God, do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Was it sin for Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles to crucify Jesus? Absolutely, 150% sin, wrong. He was innocent. He didn't deserve to die. It was the greatest injustice of history. And yet, Peter tells those who had been part of the plot, you in your sin only did exactly what the hand and plan of God allowed to happen. In fact, the text says predestined to happen. And I really don't care to get into a big discussion about predestination, but I will say this, the word used here, and here's what it means, and I just believe this, about at least about this situation. How many of you believe Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus was planned by God before the world began? Now you see, the rest of the details about predestination in the Bible, we can debate all day, but here's what I know. God planned that from the beginning. That wasn't a plan B to fix something where He messed up plan A. Are you with me? That was plan A. From the beginning, to give His Son to the hands of a betrayer and a hateful crowd to die a criminal's death so that I could be redeemed. You see, because Jesus has redeemed us, there is hope beyond betrayal. What amazing love that God would ordain the betrayal of His own Son that Jesus might die a criminal's death and pay the full price for my sin and yours so that we can have peace with God and never know His justice and wrath on our sin. Amen? Because Jesus has redeemed us, there is hope beyond betrayal. Jesus, even in those final hours, had hope. Even though He'd just been crushed by Judas's betrayal. How? You see, He trusted His Father's powerful control of all things. He trusted His Father's ability to carry out His plan for good, even though somehow, mysteriously to me, it included the agony of betrayal and the agony of that awful cross first. And you know what? God did, didn't He? God carried out His plan. He redeemed us through the death of Jesus Christ as proved by the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, and this is not on the PowerPoint. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 record the resurrection account. Jesus appears, an angel appears to the women at the tomb, and he says, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go tell His disciples and Peter." Why Peter? Why did He add that? Because Peter denied Him three times. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." And they did. Alive, risen from the dead. You see, you and I can likewise have hope even in the face of betrayal because God is able to bring hope beyond betrayal. God is able to do what He said He'll do. And ultimately, that is to bring good to you and me. Even if it's the good of eternity, He will get us there. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 sort of speaks to this idea. It says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Jesus did that. All the way up to the cross. That's what He's doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, I dread this, but Your will be done, not mine. Father, I trust You. I don't want to go through the crucifixion. But here's the deal. I believe Your plan is ultimately for good. And so I want Your will to be done, not mine, in this situation. I'm entrusting You. Even though I don't deserve what I'm getting, I'm entrusting myself to You. Take care of me. You bring good from bad." Why should we likewise commit ourselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good and persevere even in the face of betrayal? Because He is able. Ephesians chapter 1. Just flip there real quick as we are fixing to land the plane. Ephesians chapter 1, two texts in Ephesians, quickly, both prayers of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 1, 17 to 21, these are both prayers that he prays. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. It's a good prayer. And by the way, these are both good prayers to pray for yourself, good prayers to pray for one another. He goes on, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He's called you. That's one thing I want you to know, Paul says, is I want you to know the hope you've got. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and here's what I want you to catch, in, especially this morning, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul says, I want you to know the power that you have through Jesus Christ. It's the same power that God exerted when He raised Jesus from the dead. How big of a deal? What kind of powerful scene was that? I mean, that was the ultimate flex by God. He raised Jesus from the dead. He showed out big time on Resurrection Day. Death could not hold Jesus because the Father raised Him from the dead in victory over death and the sin that causes death. And Paul says, here's what I want you to get. In your life, you have at work in you the same power of God that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's why you and I can have hope beyond betrayal when we face it. Does that make sense? If God could raise Jesus from the dead, He can accomplish in your life exactly what He's planned to accomplish, even if you're betrayed by someone. Maybe it's not betrayal, whatever it may be, relationally, circumstantially, He is able. Ephesians 3, flip over there, just a couple of verses from Ephesians 3. Again, we jump into the middle of a prayer. Verse 20 and 21, at the very end of this prayer, actually, where Paul wraps it all up by saying, he's prayed for a lot of things to go on and happen in their lives and for them to be changed, to be like Jesus. And then in verse 20, here's how he wraps up his prayer. Now to Him who is able to do, check it out, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Which power is that? It's the resurrection power. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. You know, we may be tempted at times to think, you know what? God's big and He's done a lot, but He just can't. There's just no way He can deal with this. I mean, come on, Chad. You just don't understand what I'm feeling, what I'm facing, what I'm dealing with, how this hurts, how hopeless this situation really is. How much more hopeless can it be than a dead supposed Savior? 3 days in the grave. But the power of God raised Him, and Paul says we have that power, and that power is able to do in our lives immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Here's the deal. You can't pray that big, which means you don't have a problem bigger than the power of God. Does that mean it's not big? No. It just means it's not bigger than the power of God. Judas betrayed Jesus, and it was awful. As Piper said, the most despicable of the acts of all the crucifixion and trial and mess of Jesus having to go to the cross. And yet, the power of God was not stopped by the betrayal of a man. It's part and parcel of the plan of redemption of Almighty God from before the world began. And God was able to get the job done. And folks, here's the deal. He can get the job done in our lives. Whatever that is. Whatever that is He's called you to. Whatever that is He just simply wants to bring you through. However that is He wants to use you in a situation where it doesn't make sense to you that He could. He is able. Because our Father is in control. And if He used a betrayal as part of His plan to redeem us, then we can trust Him no matter what we face in this life. Because Jesus has redeemed us, there is hope beyond betrayal, beyond failure. It's hope for Peter. He didn't betray Jesus, but He denied Him 3 times. God used Him mightily. Beyond your circumstances, beyond your despair, beyond your fear, there is hope because Jesus has redeemed us. And His power is at work in you. And don't forget it. He can do immeasurably more than we can even think or imagine or even dare to ask. Let's pray. Father, what hope we have because of our redemption in Jesus. It's a hope that overcomes all. And that will carry us through everything life brings our way until we are safe at home with You. Lord Jesus, we know that we only have this hope as the anchor of our souls, because Jesus lived a perfect life in our place and then went to the cross and died the death we deserved, was buried for 3 days, but on the 3rd day rose again. It is because of Your work, Jesus, that we have this hope. Father, thank You for Your power, Your love that moved You to empower, send Jesus to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our King. Today, Father, as we come to this table, I pray it would be a table of hope, a table of encouragement, a table of strength. That as we feed on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ through His broken body and shed blood and resurrection, that we would be strengthened and encouraged. That our hope would be built and swell. Our hope in God, even as we leave this place and go into a new week. So that You, Lord Jesus, might be glorified in us. And how we think and live and act in light of Your power. In light of, Father, Your control of all things. That our hope, day by day, would shine to those around us and point men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.